Does everybody have an outline? So I'm gonna tell you at the beginning what I'm not doing. What I'm not doing, okay? So we're gonna speak briefly. We're gonna speak about burial because it happens in the Bible all the time. And we're gonna reference cremation as well. And I'm not gonna stand here from this pulpit and say that cremation is sinful, because I do not believe the Bible teaches that. So I can't say that if God's word doesn't say it. This, of course, is complicated by the fact that there is a true conspiracy. I think it's got to be all the funeral homes around the country. Steve, if you will look into this conspiracy, I know you could get to the bottom of it. You know, how expensive it has become to put a loved one in the ground. And it's terrible. So that's not the point. But obviously, you know, other ways, I guess. But usually, if not burial, cremation. But that's not really my chief concern. And that's not why I want to do this service. It's really about having a service. And while we're relatively healthy, urging you, think about it now and plan for it now. Now, some of you, Miss Joan, you're a big planner. I think you've already got all the details, right? Let's give Miss Joan a big hand. No. But Miss Joan, some of y'all are like Miss Joan. You do planning and you plan things. You planned out the whole service. That's great. Others of you, and you know who you are, you could never find yourself planning out a funeral for yourself. That just seems weird, morbid, crazy, and all that stuff. But my plea is going to be, you still need to at least have one and make sure everything you can do. Once you're dead, you have no control. But at least make your intentions known. Okay, now what I want to do is we're going to read some of these passages. Some of them we're going to reference. And these are just, some of them are big players in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, okay? So, but then we're going to see, especially in the New Testament, we're going to see reference to people that, why would you even care? Ananias and Sapphira. So, all right. So I'm going to walk through this with some commentary, but with the idea being that we get to the end and we talk about a service. All right. Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died, I'm just going to say at Hebron because it's easier, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah in Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burial place by the Hittites. So I didn't quote you that whole section, but you'll remember as I tell you that after Sarah dies, Abraham goes to these folks and say, look, I want to buy a cave. I don't want it right next to the house or my tent, whatever Abraham lived in. I want it to be, you know, far away. I don't want to necessarily be reminded every day that my wife has passed, but I want it. And they said, come on, Abraham, you're like a god to us. We love you, Abe. We'll take care of it. Here, you can have it. Abraham said, no, I want to purchase it. Now, this is significant, isn't it? Because this is the promised land that God promised to Abraham for his seed, which God had also told him, but you'll never have it. God's people won't have it for over another 400 years. But there was one piece of the promised land that God's people owned from this day on until they took over the whole thing. And that was Sarai's burial site and cave. And then Abraham in Genesis 25, he was buried there. And then Genesis 49, let's pick up there. You see that as the third quote. Then Jacob commanded them and said to them, he's about to die, and he says to his sons, I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field at Machpelah. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah and his wife. And there I buried Leah. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to him, to his people. Notice how it is now become a special burial place for God's people, for these patriarchs and their wives. And then notice what happens in Genesis 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. That's the other name of Jacob, Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So I want you to notice a couple things in this passage we could just, you know, we could just kind of race over and not think about. But one is the obvious, the need. We see Joseph grieving over his father, crying. Now, is Joseph surprised that his dad died? No. His dad's old. He was heading that way. They had kind of been preparing. Jacob tells Joseph all the blessings on his brothers and their children and all that. But still, death is never, death is a necessary evil because of sin. And yes, there's a sense in which we feel relief when a loved one who has been sick for a long time and is ready to go be with the Lord, we want him to go. But I think it's worth highlighting too, I don't want to badmouth it's a celebration mentality for funerals. I think for the believers, that's true. The unbeliever, I wouldn't go there. But for the believers, that's true. When unbelievers have a celebration of life, it's just sort of hollow and it's just really sad. But for us, it is that, but there's always the grief. Death, Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb moments before he raised him from the dead. Why? Because death is awful. Death is not natural. Our souls were never meant to be separated from our bodies. It is because of the fall. But now, notice the other thing that Joseph does here. And I haven't studied this in depth, so I'm not going to try to make outlandish statements about it. But it seems that what Joseph does, for whatever reason, he acquiesces to the culture of Egypt in embalming his father. Now, boy, what a process. 40 days. Wow. You know, why did Joseph do that? I don't know. And I didn't try to get to the bottom of it. I just wanted to simply note that there are cultural things that take place with every culture, with every society. And they're not all necessarily bad. Okay? Sometimes we as Christians can imbibe the culture and it's a good thing. And then other times it can be not so good. But here, I think the fact that we're told about it and that Joseph did this, not saying that there are certainly times in the scripture where especially in biblical narrative, the Bible reports something, doesn't necessarily commend it. But I see no reason to think this was inherently wrong. So I just throw that out there, that there's this cultural thing that I don't think the Hebrews were necessarily doing, but that Joseph did. And I don't mention it here, but maybe this was also involved. I'm not sure. You recall that when Joseph dies, he instructs them to take his bones back to the promised land. Again, I didn't quote the passage. We addressed it in Joshua, although I didn't spend a lot of time with it. We read it, but we actually get to see the fulfillment of that. Why was Joseph so in earnest about bury me, but then be prepared to move me back to the promised land? I think Joseph was looking forward to the resurrection. I think that's what he was doing. But he was also expressing his faith that God would accomplish what he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that they would have the promised land. And the book of Joshua ends with Joseph being reburied in the promised land. Okay, Deuteronomy 34. Again, Moses, a unique character in Old Testament history. We might call him the Old Testament mediator, not in the same sense Jesus was, but certainly God used him in an amazing way with his people. So let's pick up with that. So Moses, the servant of Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So probably one of the most unusual burials that we know of. It's the only one that I know of that God performed, and it was a secret burial. So God did not tell God's people where he buried Moses. Now, we don't know why God did that, although I'll give a speculation. Could it be that it was like when John Calvin told the people of Geneva, I don't want a burial marker when you bury me up on this hill. Don't put a marker there, because they'll try to make an idol out of me. I think Calvin knew the potential danger of that. And the story goes, I didn't read it firsthand, I got it secondhand, that some believers came and they went to see the spot, and they said, you know, where's Calvin buried? And they said, somewhere up there. So I think that's probably what God did with Moses. He buried him somewhere up there. His tomb or anything like that could never be used in a some kind of idolatrous way. Okay, Matthew 14. I can't believe the time is getting away from us. I'll try to hurry. This is where John the Baptist is executed. Herod sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. That's the daughter of Herodias, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So they honored the body of John the Baptist. We can only imagine what happened to his head, but they honored him in that way. Now, these are real interesting words of Jesus about discipleship that I think sometimes are misunderstood. And since they reference a burial, I figured I'll throw them in for free. So Jesus, talking about discipleship, says to another, Jesus said, follow me. But this fellow said to Jesus, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, is Jesus giving a normative principle about burials and funerals? Christians, you don't need to do a burial or funeral. Let the dead people, the non-Christians, bury them. Well, of course not. That's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is saying, though, is in that three-year ministry where he was carrying on his ministry, where he was calling men to follow him in particular at that time, he says, there's nothing more important. You know, burying a loved one is important. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet Jesus uses this in a way to convey when Jesus was on this earth, there was nothing in all the world you should put ahead of that. Okay, I'm not going to read all of Ananias and Sapphira's story except to tell you this. You remember that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Apostle Peter, lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter made it clear that they weren't setting up a new communist form of property and all that in the New Testament era. You could sell any of your property, any of your belongings, and you could give any of those monies to the church to help support those in need. At this time in Jerusalem, those that had committed themselves to Christ, that were Jews, have now lost their support system, which was the Jewish community. They've turned to Christ, and not only have they turned away from that, they've turned away from them. So they don't have that. So the Christian church is creating a new community support system. Barnabas sells a piece of property and gives all the money to the church. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. Ananias and Sapphira said, you know, we're going to get about $100,000. And we could really use $50,000 of that. We'll give $50,000 to the church. But no harm, no foul. We'll tell them we gave it all. But of course, they didn't. And this is at a critical time in the life of the church as it begins to progress. And John Stott argues that while in a little while we're going to see how the church is attacked from without by the Apostle Paul, later Herod, at this point the church is being attacked from within through hypocrisy, through this couple trying to pull over a sham on the apostles. And Peter said, there was no reason for you to do this. You could have just said, we're giving you half, and there would have been no problem. You could have given 25% and nobody would have had a problem. The problem is that you gave part of it. You said you gave all. You lied to God. You lied to his apostles. And Ananias fell dead, and they picked him up and they buried him. And then his wife came in 3 hours later, and Peter says, the same men that buried your husband will bury you. And they did that. Now, why would I tell such a story? Well, even Ananias's and Sapphira's need to be buried. Now, I don't know that my own view is I'm uncertain about Ananias and Sapphira. Had they rejected the Lord, they could have. But could they have been genuine believers that so grievously sinned against God publicly out in the open at this special time that God, you would say, chastised them severely? Just like in Corinth, there were some that died because they abused the Lord's Supper. It really doesn't matter from the, it matters for them in all eternity, but that's been decided years ago. But for our purposes, whether they're disgraced Christians or they're apostates, it's interesting that the text says, hey, they still got a burial. They still got a burial. Okay. Again, what I said earlier was I wish that we could be buried in a pine box like the good old days and put in the ground. I'm sure the state of New Jersey, I didn't look it up, okay? But I'm sure there are all kind of laws against doing something like that. If I said to Leroy, look, Leroy, I think I'm about to bite the dust. Would you go get a box and get it ready and put me in it? And Leroy, knowing you, Leroy, you would do it. But Leroy knows now he may go to jail because who knows how many laws he broke to bury his pastor. I mean, there's just no telling. It's insane. And Steve, you're going to get to the bottom of this. All right, now more seriously, what I want to think about is a funeral service. We're just going to do this real quickly. We need to think about this now while we have our wits about us. We don't need to think about this when we're about to die. Number one, we don't know if we're going to have that opportunity. Now, most of us get sick and die, and it's a process. But some of us get run over cars or trains or whatever, die tragically, you know. We don't know what the Lord's will is. This is your one opportunity. See, I do this for a living. But this is your one opportunity to plan a worship service. And why should you do that? You should plan this worship service not so that everybody can talk about what a wonderful person you were. I have to say, one of the most depressing funerals I went to in Mississippi, 7-8 years ago, a guy that was on my board of my ministry to the sailors, a gifted man. He would be the first to tell you, but he would tell you often, I helped put the first man on the moon. He would be there to tell you, okay? And when he died, the whole funeral was about him and how he was a writer, he was a lawyer, he helped put the first man on the moon, all this stuff. There was no gospel whatsoever. And this was an evangelical church. It was disgraceful. It was, if I can say this, it was disgusting to me. Because I knew the man was a genuine believer. And I don't know who planned that. I hope it wasn't him. If it was, surely the Apostle Peter kind of kicked him in the shins when he got up there. And oh my, it's disgraceful. So it's not about us. It's not about honoring us. A dear lady in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, died of cancer. This was back around the time of Sarah's accident when I was in Mississippi. That time, and she struggled with cancer for months, maybe years. And her husband, godly man, deacon in the church. Y'all might find this offensive, but the two pastors that did the funeral, very gifted preachers. There was almost nothing said about her. But I think that's okay. They preached the gospel. They preach the gospel and they comfort the family. Now, I'm not saying you can't have things said about you. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the primary goal is to glorify God, comfort God's people, and preach the gospel to the lost. This is your last shot, if you will. This is your chance to do evangelism one last time, even after you've gone to heaven. Because, again, we don't know the future. And we don't know if you plan a service for when you leave this world and you have the family gathered together. And you make sure, if you don't have anything else put in your intentions, you put, I want the gospel preached. And you make sure Somebody knows it, okay? Not some mealy mouth, tell everybody it's all well with their soul, but preach the gospel. And, okay, so that's what I wanted to say.